I had a few days off, and I was able to go and see my family, just myself. So I was able to see my brother and his family and my mom and dad, and it was really nice to be able to share in some presence and just have some relaxing time, and especially to have mom's home-cooked meals. Now, if you've moved away from home, or you're living on your own, or maybe you're older now too, how many miss those home-cooked meals? Man, thank you, moms. Maybe dads too, because dads can be some good cooks too. But in my case, my mom is the cook, and yeah, it's always great to go home. I do have a little funny to start off, and I can't go without, is I came across this funny sign. And if you know my family at all, you'll know that we love the dollar store. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay, you can find whatever you want at the dollar store. So we were at the dollar store, and we were heading to the dollar store, and we park, and we're about to head in. And as we go, there is this sign, and the sign is so funny to me that I read it and I started laughing. And then my mom was already at the front door, and she, "What are you laughing at?" And so my dad turns around and he looks and, "What?" And then my mom comes around and, what are you laughing at? I don't understand you people. And so I'm just going to put it on. I didn't want to spoil it. I think it's going to come on now. Maybe. Oh, please watch your step. It's a depressed sidewalk. I laughed and laughed forever, and I'm taking pictures, and I'm like, oh, that is ending up in a sermon. Like, is that not funny? An inanimate object is depressed. Like, I don't know who put those words together for that sign, but maybe they were having a down day, and they thought, that's perfect, right? That's what it means. But it was just this little dip in the sidewalk, but it was me laughing, and I'm sure a lot of people were laughing at me, saying, what is she laughing at? But man, it made my day. So anyways, if you're having a down day, don't be depressed. You've got Jesus, right? Okay, so seriously, let's get into the Word. I have a couple of important questions to ask you today. Have you ever thought about the following? Number one, what do you want to be like at the end of your life? What do you want to have accomplished? And what would your obituary say about you? It's kind of morbid, eh? End of the year and the pastor's talking about dying? Well, you may not have done a lot of thinking about this, but some have. Maybe for some of you, you've already written out what you want for your funeral service. And that's good planning. Today, we're going to look at two older people, Simeon and Anna. And they accomplished much at the end of their lives. They seem to know how to live with power and meaning. Now, this is the last in our sermon series of the couples of Christmas. And although they are not a couple per se, when you read it in the Bible in Luke chapter 2, they go together. So turn with me to Luke 2 today. And just hold your finger in there. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke wrote this book to emphasize the importance of prayer in the lives of those who followed Jesus in their day and in those to come. And he writes in chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus and all the wonderful events that took place in and around that time. Now, when we look at the verses that we will study, hopefully you can see that. There's really kind of three passages that I'm going to sort of stick with. The first one being verses 21 to 24. There's actually a lot of information in here that I've studied to understand what it means about the purification and the presentation of Jesus at the temple. The second part is verse 25 to 35, where it talks about the man named Simeon, where he actually meets baby Jesus and what happens. And then in verses 36 to 38, we see where Anna, who is our other person that we're studying today, what happens when she sees the Lord. Now, first, what we need to do is we need to start with some history. So I'm going to give you a little history lesson, and honestly, some of this stuff is really interesting, and so if you have some notes, get your pen out and write some notes. I think it's very interesting, especially some preteens. I think you'll think this is pretty cool. History and the law said that because Mary had a baby boy, okay, she was considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she would be during her monthly period. And then on the eighth day, Jesus could be circumcised. Until that was performed, the mother was not permitted to go to the temple. She was not to take part in any public service or even leave her house. Now, after having a baby, that's okay. Those are good rules. This was also for the members of her family, though. They were also ceremonially unclean because they came in daily contact with her. Then, according to the evangelical commentary of the Bible, which cites from the book of Leviticus, where we get a lot of these laws that are written down, that the mother then had to wait an additional 33 days, making sure that any and all bleeding had stopped. So the total time required before a woman could enter the sanctuary was 40 days. Okay, hold on a second. There we go. This is new. There we go. Mary and Joseph would have come from Bethlehem. Or is that Bethlehem? Have you seen that little funny video with the children? Bethlehem is 9 kilometers away from Jerusalem. So I Googled it, of course, and the lowest dot of where the blue is, that's Bethlehem, and it shows you where they would have had to have gone to go to Jerusalem. Now today, if you look at the little car, it says 9.0 kilometers, but it's 27 minutes by car. How many days or even at least one good long day walk it would have been. And you know, for me, I was thinking, that's one journey I would not want to be making on a donkey or a horse or walking for that matter, so close to after having a baby. Amen, ladies? Amen. Amen. I thought it would have been a little bit louder, but yeah, that's yikes. You're not feeling too good and you've got to go that far. Now, as I studied further, I learned that in order to enter Jerusalem's holy temple, Mary would have had to have taken a bath or bathed in a mikveh first. And when I heard that, I was like, what's that, Google? What's a mikveh? There we go. Okay. This is a mikveh. My younger daughter looked at it. She goes, Mom, is that a boy in there? And I said, no, it's just a robust lady. So she would have to bathe in there before she could go to the temple. Now, a mikveh is a pool of water, some of it from a natural source, in which observant married Jewish women are required to dip once a month, and it's 7 days after the end of their menstrual cycle. More commonly, it's an indoor like nice oversized bathtub. I like this one. I mean, I'm sure this is what they had back in those days, but it steps down and then you get into the pool of water. Now, how warm it was, I have no idea. I don't know if they keep that warm like we do when we have our baptisms, but very interesting. Mikveh comes from the Hebrew word for collection, as in a collection of water. And dips in the mikveh take the woman from a state of impurity, which the Hebrew word is tuma, to a state of purity, which is tahara. The mikveh, in a sense, restores her, says the director of education at Birmingham University. So basically, Mary needs to go to the mikveh, as it was according to the custom of the law, and it had the power to purify her. When they were ready to go to the temple in Jerusalem, they would have begun to walk to the southern steps of the temple. Oh. Now, this is really interesting, and I hope you can see it. It seems good here. As they walked up, Herod, when he had was building the temple, he had the steps cut so that you can see here, especially where the word southern is, it's a larger step, it's a wide step, and then there's a short step, and then there's a wide step, and then a short step, and it just keeps going all the way up. Now, some of it's kind of been eroded there, but the whole idea of the wide step and then the small step is so that people would come slowly into the presence of God. Isn't that interesting? I thought, I've never heard of that before, but my understanding is that, hey, they're going to prepare their thoughts and hearts before they come to the temple. And that's something that we all need to do to consider when we come before God, no matter where we are. Before we come to church, maybe we had a fight with our husband, or we were yelling at our kids, and it's just like, well, okay, I need a minute before I go into the house of God. I need a minute before I go into the sanctuary to pray and say, God, thank you, and everything's good, right? So taking that wide step, and then that little step, and then that wide step. So the history part of the sermon is done, but very interesting facts, isn't it? So let's get into the scripture. So Luke chapter 2. And in verse 22, it starts with one of the most amazing events in the life of Christ. This is where we find the story of Jesus being brought as an infant by Mary and Joseph to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. So, like, what a wonderful, special day. We've seen that in church. We bring our children to be dedicated to the Lord. We still do that today. So let's read the first few verses that we're studying. When the time came for Mary's purification offering at the temple, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child, his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. For in these laws God had said, if a woman's first child is a boy, he shall be dedicated to the Lord. At that time, Jesus' parents also offered their sacrifice for purification, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons was the legal requirement. I'm going to stop there. From Leviticus 12 and 15, passages, and then here again in verse 24, we get a clue to the economic status of Mary and Joseph. Because the sacrifice that they gave showed that they were poor. They were a poor family. They only offered either two doves or two young pigeons. And a normal sacrifice would be a lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering to the priests. But let's read on. That day, a man named Simeon, a Jerusalem resident, was in the temple. He was a good man, very devout, filled with the Holy Spirit, and constantly expecting the Messiah to come. For the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen him, God's anointed king. The Holy Spirit had impelled him to go to the temple that day. And so, when Mary and Joseph arrived to present the baby Jesus to the Lord in obedience to the law, Simeon was there and took the child in his arms, praising God. Well, Simeon, I love this picture. I want to say Ron DeCaney. I think that's, I can look it up if you're interested. He is an artist, and he does beautiful pictures. This is one that I took off the internet just to show you some of his. And I just, to me, it just depicts of what he must have felt like when he just all of a sudden held that baby in his arms. It describes Simeon in verse 25 as a man who was just, devout. He was waiting. He had a willingness to wait and to look forward to. That's what waiting means. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave him understanding and led him to the temple that day. Wow. He can do that to you. The Holy Spirit can lead you today to someone, to do something, to read something. And this is the Old Testament we're talking about. Acts hasn't even happened yet. But it says in the Bible that Simeon would not see death until he had seen the Lord God Almighty's Christ. Christ meaning the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the one who fulfills all the promises that God has given to Israel. And all of a sudden, I get to hold that baby? I get to see that baby before I die? The anticipation he must have felt. And I really see that depicted in this picture. But, sorry, so here it is. We see the story begin to unfold. They walk up the steps, and they see a man come toward them, looking at them as if they knew him. Because Simeon was being led. He was just like, oh, let me hold your baby. He was being led by the Spirit. And then in verse 27, when the parents brought in Christ Jesus, what was due according to the law, verse 28 says, he took Jesus in his arms and he blessed God. He blessed him. That's just like we do at dedication when we bring a baby and we're saying, thank you, Lord. This is a special child. You're going to use this child for your glory. Take this child. This is a child that has been brought here, given by you, and we just give this child back to you to be used for the dedication of your work. But how did he know that who he was holding was Jesus? I mean, there's no special clothes, there's no royal fanfare, but Simeon knew because it says he was led by the Spirit. How many times when we feel led by the Spirit do we kind of second guess ourselves? You think, oh, God's telling me to go talk to that person, but that's a really weird message, Lord. And you're bargaining with God, right? But when you're led and you go without question and you obey, what a difference. God uses you and you go, okay, that was huge for me. But then the next time when he tells you to do something a little bit that requires more faith, you're willing to do it, aren't you? Verse 29 to 32 says, Lord, now I can die content, for I have seen him as you promised me I would. I have seen the Savior that you have given to the world. He is the light that will shine upon the nations, and he will be the glory of your people, Israel. And when Simeon saw Jesus, he said that he was seeing his salvation. Just hearing those words, I have seen the Savior that you have given to the world. It's fantastic. Like if you have a pen, man, I am not one who does, like I write in my Bible and I underline. And honestly, that's one you gotta underline. I've seen the Savior that you've given to the world. He is the salvation. He's the Messiah, Christ, the anointed one. When you do that, it makes you think, oh, it takes you like into that room and you get an idea of what's happening because Luke has described it so well. What a revelation and an amazing experience for one to ever have. If you've just witnessed an answer to prayer, then you know something of the joy that Simeon feels welling up within him. For some of you, when Susan came up, you weren't sure what she was going to say, but when she said, the scans are clear, what did you say? You said, praise the Lord! Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Another version says that Jesus' father and mother were speechless with surprise at these words. And verse 34 and 35, Simeon blessed them, but then said to Mary, a sword shall pierce your soul. I think I have it up here. Do I have it up there? Maybe not. A sword shall pierce your soul, for this child shall be rejected by many in Israel. And this to their undoing. But he will be the greatest joy of many others, and the deepest thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. So what this means is, one scholar suggests that identification with Jesus is going to bring persecution. And Jesus is going to reveal what people are thinking and what's in their hearts. And therefore, it reveals that some are then opposed to Jesus. And Mary herself, she's going to have anguish in her heart because she's going to see her son, Jesus, being rejected. That's hard. As a mother, seeing your child being rejected. Verse 36 to 39. Anna, a prophetess, was also there in the temple that day. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the Jewish tribe of Asher and was very old. For she had been a widow for 84 years following 7 years of marriage. She never left the temple but stayed there night and day, worshiping God by praying and often fasting. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she also began thanking God and telling everyone in Jerusalem who had been awaiting the coming of the Savior that the Messiah had finally arrived. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of God, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. So here we learn about this woman named Anna. She was from the tribe of Asher and a daughter of Phanuel. And Phanuel is only mentioned once in the Bible, but his name meant face of God. She was a devout Jew that never left the temple. And she lived on the 40 acres of the temple. And it says that she served God night and day with fasting and prayers. She is the only woman in the New Testament who is explicitly described as a prophetess. So we better take notice. One commentator writes, in fact, she is the first in a line of prophetic disciples who will speak about Jesus to all who are looking for the redemption of Israel. And interestingly enough, it's Simeon at the temple who prophesies about Jesus. But she's the one to be called the prophetess. You know, when you dig into your Bible and you get some helps, whether it's from some good Christian books or commentaries, or even if you look some Google stuff up, you know, doesn't it make the word come alive even more? And you know what else? Maybe you don't have any of that stuff. Pray before you read your Bible. Because God's going to reveal some good stuff to you. And maybe if you don't understand it, you come and ask one of us pastors and we'll try and help you. It's interesting that how many, almost like layers in the Bible that there is. You can read a passage and then 2 weeks later you read the passage again and you might get something else from it too. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit touches you and helps you as he leads you. So, here's a picture of Anna. little bit dark, but verse 37 says that she had been a widow for 84 years. But was she really 84 years old? There's a bit of debate with some Bible scholars. It says in the scripture that she was a widow for 84 years. So that doesn't necessarily mean that she was just 84. From what I've read and studied, it seems to make sense that she was older than 84. After the 7 years with her husband, because it talked about she was married for 7 years, and she probably would have been about 14 when she got married, okay? So, see if you can do the math. 84 plus 7 plus 14. Anyone? Pastor Les. Wow. Fast. 105. That's why the Bible says when you're reading it, she was very old. Now, I know we have some seniors in the building, and their numbers are getting higher, but that doesn't mean you're old, right? Old is okay. Anna was old, but you know what? She wasn't helpless. She was still serving the Lord. She did not let her age keep her from serving God. She was a widow, which definitely there was pain there from losing someone, but it didn't make her bitter. She served the Lord with gladness. And another commentator said that her lifestyle evidently invigorated her, for she was a mobile workaholic working night and day, and she was fit because she walked around the temple. Now, how many of you have a Fitbit? What would her score have been? Right? Julian, what would her score have been daily? Like over 10,000 steps at least, right? Her eyesight and her hearing were definitely intact. And she was alert and articulate. She's 105. She's old. But you know what? She didn't feel trapped or useless because the Spirit of the Lord filled her. And she knew that she was doing the work of the Lord. And the Bible says that she came along just as Simeon was there and began thanking God. So this scene with Simeon is happening, and all of a sudden she's just like, oh, she was there. She knew that redemption had come in the form of this baby, and she didn't question the methods of God. Instead, she proclaimed to others that the redemption of Jerusalem had arrived. She didn't question. She didn't go, huh, they kind of look poor. Ooh, you've only got turtle doves? Okay. Ooh, strips of cloth? No, she didn't go there. She believed. Lord, help our unbelief. I pray that all the time. Lord, help my unbelief. She wants to tell everyone that there's a bright future ahead because of the promises of God coming true that day. Luke paints a wonderful description of this woman. In verse 38, as soon as Anna saw Jesus, there are two things that she immediately does in response. She gave thanks to God. And she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, one commentator notes how similar her and the shepherd's response were in Luke 2, verses 17 and 20. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And in verse 20, the shepherds returned, praising God, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Isn't that neat? Doesn't this seem to be the first thing people do when they truly encounter Jesus? They're thankful to Jesus because a change has happened in their life. And what if they've truly encountered Jesus, they want to go and tell others. Right? So have you encountered Jesus in such a way that would make you want to tell others about him? Amen. Yes. Simeon and Anna had long awaited to see something that they had prayed all their life to come true. And many generations of Israelites had read the many prophecies and waited and watched for this Messiah to come. And many generations were at prayer, and now they've seen it right before their eyes. Simeon and Anna are a true biblical model for aging. Do you know any older people who are very godly, who seem to worship him with genuine power? Wow. I hope that can be said of me as I grow older. I mean, I can definitely point out some of those people in the church. Truly, what does a Holy Spirit-filled man and woman look like? Well, in verses 25 to 35, we see a Spirit-filled man named Simeon and a Spirit-filled woman named Anna. That's your example of a Holy Spirit-filled man and woman. And the Holy Spirit led them to Jesus. The Lord allowed two faithful seniors to see the Christ child, that which they had been praying would come in their lifetime, who was now before their eyes. That is a Holy Spirit-filled person. Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited answer to prayer. The answers to prayer, sometimes they take a long time. Is there something that you're praying about right now? Susan, but he's faithful. And he comes right at the right time. And it says in the word, when we pray, to never give up. And never lose hope. We got to keep the lines of communication open. How? Through prayer. Through talking to him. Through using our Holy Spirit language. Well, we talk about waiting. Well, if we turn in our Bibles back to the Old Testament to understand more what the hope that people like Simeon and Anna were waiting for, let's turn to Isaiah 58. And in Isaiah 58, here the author is talking about the disillusionment that was happening with the people of God because the promised new era had not been fulfilled. And Israel's longing for a day of redemption. And they feel forgotten. And they have yet to be delivered. And so the prophet Isaiah responds to God's people and shares what needs to be done first. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild, renovate, make the community livable again. There's so many correlations from this passage in Isaiah to us in our lives and from what we've studied today about Simeon and Anna. The Bible says he will show us where to go. So you know what? Be committed to him. We need to show others that godliness is in both our inward and outward appearance. So we need to work on our speech and our integrity. He will rebuild. It's a promise. He will restore and he will renovate your life, my life. And our community needs Spot Church to show them Jesus. God is for them and God is for you. So for those of you who aren't involved in Spot Church, jump in. We need you. Amen. We want you. Well, I'm involved with one thing already. Well, can you do two? Are you interested in doing two things? He wants to give you a full life. And he wants this community to live again. Can you see now through this passage the excitement that Simeon and Anna felt? The Messiah had come and he would fulfill all that had been told to them. This news was and is exhilarating. That's the only word I can think of. It's celebrational. No wonder they reacted like they did. They encountered Jesus in such a way that it made them tell others about him. Do you still have the zeal to tell others about him? You know, at one time, you bowed your knee, you closed your eyes, you said a prayer to Jesus. Yes, come in, save me. And he did. And it was amazing. But from that point on, has your zeal for him and your love for him dwindled? Maybe. Have you put other things first before him? Maybe. Or are you content? Are you wanting more? Are you needing him more in your life? Have you encountered Jesus in such a way that would make you want to tell others about him? That's number one. Here's some questions to think about today. And I encourage you to write these down and reflect on them through the week, because this is the action part. What do you want to be like when you're near the end of your life? Remember I started with that and I asked you? I mentioned that there are a number of seniors in our church that are spirit-filled, godly men and women. And so to those people right now, I want to speak to you. You are a gift to this church and community. You are valued members, but we need you now to mentor and speak into younger people's lives here at the church. A younger person does not necessarily mean you have to be helping in the kids' ministry or in the youth. If you do, great. But you know what else it means? The person who sits near you, who's 30 years younger than you, you need to talk to them and mentor them and help them. You're a gift. You have had and lived incredible lives, and you have many stories and lessons to tell us and to teach us about. So don't wait for someone in leadership to ask for help. Just get involved. Pray and take action and listen to God and let the Holy Spirit guide you. Those who are new to our faith, who don't know their Bible, yeah, you 50-year-old, 60-year-old, even 40-year-olds. Hey, you know what? You probably know your Bible much better than they do if they're new to the church and you've lived in the church all your life. They need you. They need you to tell them, well, what do you mean you read the Bible every day? Well, where do I start reading? You can mentor them. What do you want to have accomplished near the end of your life? That's number two. 1 Chronicles 29 talks about David. We all know how David was loved by God. Well, David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel, and he ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron, 33 in Jerusalem, and he died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor, and his son, Solomon, succeeded him as king. Wow, that's a lot to have accomplished at the end of his life. That's a lot to have written about him. Okay, and number three, what would you want them to say in your obituary? Pastor Wes, he was led by the Spirit of God. He had an awesome prayer life, amazing devotion to his family and to the service of God. And he never missed church. And what a generous person. Or maybe some less adjectives, or maybe none of those. What do you want people to remember you and say about you? Not for your glory, for God's glory. And number four, how do the examples of Simeon and Anna help you as you think about living your life meaningfully now? These are questions I've wrestled with this week. I've gone over them in my mind, and as I studied this passage, because they really require time and reflection. That's why I said, write them down. Action's needed. And last night, interestingly enough, it was late and I was just going over my notes one more time, and God put an idea in my head about how I can help reach one person in particular that I've been praying about. And you know what? I am going to take steps this week to do that. Being led by God, and when he puts that in your mind, that's something you got to do. There's a reason it was there. It's not something that you put there. I'm excited about that. Because what if it leads to that person coming to the Lord? Right? And that's that excitement about returning to it, that encounter that we had with Jesus, that makes me say, you need him too. You need church. You need to be here with me on Sundays. Prayer is available. You know what? I haven't told the prayer team, hey, we might need you today, but I'm telling you now, prayer team, we might need you today. I'm going to ask you, everyone, to stand. And if you would like to come forward yourself, because maybe you have a need, or maybe something that's been said here today makes you think, okay, you know what? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's definitely making my heart go a little faster, or maybe my palms are a little sweaty, or maybe he's just speaking to me right now saying, yeah, that's you. It doesn't make you weak to come to the altar. Can I say that today? Since I've been at this church, I've noticed that we don't come to the altar when God speaks to us all the time. And maybe for you, yep, some people have to go. Totally get it. But we need to use the time that we have carved out on a Sunday. It might be 3 minutes that you spend, but you know what? It's that step of surrender, coming to the altar to say, yeah, God, I need you. I want to have that excitement that Simeon and Anna had. I want to have that encounter with Jesus because maybe I never have. I come to church. I've been coming to church for years, but it's not exciting. Or maybe he's talking about what you're doing right now for him. Or maybe you just need more of him. Because it's never enough. I need to be filled and filled and filled over and over again. Because me as a vessel, I'm human. I can't do it without Jesus. We're going to sing a song, and the altar is open. So come.